When I was in college, I had a roommate who was somewhat reliable, but not real precise. And what I mean by that is if you asked him to do something, he would do it, just not the way you asked him to do it, or perhaps on the timeline that you wanted it done, but he would do it. And as the Lord would have it, he was the first, as we were in college, these young guys, four of us in this apartment, he was the first of us to get married. And we all knew it was going to be kind of a goat rodeo, but it was. But we were excited for him and excited for him to get married. And he and his bride picked a day in June in South Texas to get married. A day in June in South Texas to get married. Now, if you've never been to South Texas in the summer, think surface of the sun and just back it off maybe a few degrees, and you've got South Texas in June. It is so hot that the gates of hell are melting there. It's brutal. And so, you know, we're of course excited. We all travel down to South Texas for his wedding. And of course, you know, I'm his roommate. So of course, I've got the obligatory, you know, hey, would you be in my wedding? And I say, sure. You know, we're 19, 20 years old and none of us know what we're doing. It's the first wedding among our friends. And, you know, why wouldn't you want this guy in your wedding? I mean, come on. And so we go down there and we have these strict instructions that we are to get dressed at the in-law's home, with his future in-law's home, and then travel to the church and be at the church 2.5 hours before the ceremony for pictures and preparation and all this sorts of stuff. And I'm like, okay, we can do that. So most of the time, the weddings that I now have been in, I realize that people get dressed often at the church. But we got dressed at the in-laws, and five not small guys in tuxedos get into the back of this 1984 Nissan Sentra. Five of us crammed in there, the air conditioning not even close to working, sweating like hogs in the back of this Nissan Sentra on the way to the church. And of course, what does my unreliable or unprecise but reliable friend do but run out of gas on the way to church? So we're on the highway. The car runs out of gas. It gets a sputter, and we all kind of look at each other. Sir, he didn't. No, he put gas in the car, right? Yeah. No. Sure enough, he has run out of gas and on the side of the road. And so I don't know about you, but if I see five guys in tuxes standing on the side of the freeway, I'm going to stop because there's a story there, if nothing else, right? to help these guys, because there's something going on. I mean, there's a movie being filmed, or something's happening, or something's gone terribly wrong, and sure enough, but no one stops. People are just flying by on the freeway. No one stops. These five guys sweating like hogs in the sun in tuxedos. So they begin to push, the groomsmen begin to push the car down the highway 3/4 mile to the exit to get some gas. They arrive at the church 15 minutes before the ceremony, soaked in sweat, and I mean soaked, like through the undershirt, through the white shirt, into the lapels. They are drenched in sweat and walk in to find the bride standing in the lobby of the church with her hands on her hip, fire in her eyes. And there were no pictures before. You wouldn't want to take a picture of these guys after that. There were no pictures before the ceremony. It was quite the mess. But at the end of the day, everything worked out in the sense that what matters got done. She said, I do. He said, I do. They got married. Everybody had a good time, and it was fine. This morning, we come to a text in Matthew in which Jesus is teaching in a parable, and he talks about the wedding party, the bridal party, not getting ready in time and missing the wedding. They miss the whole thing and then can't get into the party, are not able to join the ceremony. So let's turn Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. There's a brief parable. I want us to walk through it verse by verse. Look back at verse 1 with me. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. This parable is about the kingdom of God. Jesus tells us that immediately. It's about the kingdom of God. And Jesus is using this parable to teach us something about his kingdom. He likens this kingdom to a groom and a bridal party. Now, that might be strange to some of you, but Jesus is picking up an often used metaphor in Scripture that Jesus Christ is the groom and the church is his bride. And the bride is preparing herself and readying herself, and at the appointed hour, the groom will come for her. And so Jesus is picking up this centrally biblical language, this metaphor that is often used to speak of his king or his relationship between him and the church, and he's using this. And we see here that Jesus, very clearly, is a betrothed king. He is betrothed to the people of God. Everyone who has faith in him, Jesus Christ has pledged himself to them. That if we are a regenerate church, if we have faith in Christ, then Jesus Christ has pledged himself to us as our betrothed king and husband. And in this parable, the virgins represent the bridal party. They represent the visible church. That is, those who profess to be Christians, those who pledge to be betrothed to our King, to Jesus Christ. But among these that are betrothed, among these in the bridal party, we see that there's a tremendous difference between them. Jesus makes points out a distinction between them in the 10. Five were foolish and five were wise. They're all waiting. Nevertheless, if they're wise or foolish, they're all waiting to go out and to welcome the bridegroom. These are not people. These are people in the bridal party. These are not people who want nothing to do with the groom. These are not people who are angry at the groom. These are people who have come to celebrate and to welcome the groom. They're waiting for him to come. And according to the parable, everything was set. The preparations were made for the wedding. Everything was ready to go. And the bridegroom was about to come. And so in Jesus' day, the bridal party would go to the home of the bride. And they would wait for the groom to come. This is obviously before wristwatches or a watch on your cell phone or anything like that. You didn't know when the groom was going to come. You didn't know when the final preparation would be made. And once that was made and the groom was ready, he would come for the bride. And there would be much shouting before he would arrive. There would be a crowd of people going down the street with him to celebrate, looking forward to him meeting his bride and then him taking her to the ceremony and then eventually back to his home. And so when you know that there's a wedding and the time is getting close, the bridal party goes to the house of the bride and they wait. They wait for the groom to come, no one knowing precisely when he would, but that's the point. They're waiting. Verses 2 through 4. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. Now we learn what the distinguishing feature is between the foolish and the wise. Jesus says five were wise, five were foolish, and I don't think we should put any too much emphasis on the percentages here, you know, 50-50 or anything like that. I think this is just he's just giving an example. The numbers 10 and 5 are incidental. But what is crucial is to know what made some foolish and what made some wise. All 10 of the bridal party had a job to do. All 10 had a task, and their job was to be ready to receive the groom. Their job was to wait for the groom and be ready, and then when he comes, to come out and give light, to come out and shine light, to take their lamps. If you travel at night, There was no street lights, right? If you are going somewhere at night and you need to be able to see, you had to take either a torch or a lamp. And so these virgins have lamps, and a wick would float in the middle of the oil, and you would light the wick, and it would burn the oil, and it would stay lit as long as the oil was there. And if you were going on a long journey, you needed to bring extra oil with you to be able to refill it. So once these virgins hear that the bridegroom is coming, it was their responsibility to be prepared, to go out and shine light, to give their light. This is what they had been appointed to do. This is their task, their responsibility for the wedding. But five of them clearly did not take seriously this calling to give light. We know that because they neglected the only means by which they could do that. They took no oil. They've got a lamp and no oil. Their only job was to provide light. But they can't do it. It's like having a flashlight without batteries. It's not going to work. It does you no good. A lamp without oil does you no good. It's a light bulb without electricity. And their foolishness, the reason that some of these virgins were foolish is because they thought that just having a lamp would be enough. They thought just the ceremonial, oh, I've got this lamp. This should be good enough, right? This should be good enough to welcome the bridegroom. No, it's not enough. Their foolishness was to think that the mere form of having a lamp, in other words, mere religion would save them. It would be sufficient. Or maybe they thought, as they did, as they said, maybe we can borrow some at the last minute. Maybe at the last minute we'll be able to borrow some oil. Maybe we'll be able to get somebody to help us out. But what they find out is that what they need cannot be borrowed at all. I don't believe that. We've talked about this before. We've addressed several parables in Matthew. Most of the time, a strong majority of the time, parables teach one main point. You shouldn't allegorize them. In other words, you shouldn't look for a one-to-one correspondence between every detail or object in a parable and a correspondence to something in real life. Most of the time, Jesus' parables teach one main point, and I believe that's true here. I don't think we should allegorize this. However, I will say this. I think it's clear. I think that the oil represents faith in the parable. I think that, again, not looking for a one-to-one correspondence for every little detail or object in this one, but I think it's clear that what is necessary to have to welcome the bridegroom, what is needed but that cannot be borrowed, is faith. Each individual was responsible for having faith in this parable. Each individual was responsible. They had to have it on their own. They couldn't have someone else's. They had to have their own. Genuine faith in Jesus, I believe, is what the oil represents. And the foolish virgins lacked this. Now, the scary thing, the thing that should cause us to reflect, is that Jesus is giving this parable. And again, the virgins represent the church. They represent us gathered in this room. And so Jesus is saying there are some seated in this room that think that they are ready to receive the groom, that think that they are ready for the day of his return, that think that they are ready to receive the groom. But there are some that are sitting here that are foolish, that think they've got the mere external form of religion or the external form of faith, but they have no genuine faith. And so therefore, on the day that he comes, they will not be prepared. They will not be ready. They will not be able to go into the wedding feast. And so I think the message for us is clear, is that if we lack genuine faith in Jesus, we will not be admitted to the wedding supper. We will not be admitted to the celebration. We will not be admitted into the kingdom of heaven if we lack genuine faith. So here's a pleading, a warning Jesus is giving to his disciples, a warning that he's giving to his church that is relevant for us as it was for them, to examine our hearts, to search our hearts, and make sure that we have genuine faith. That we don't just make a profession of faith. No one is saved by a profession of faith. I hear that all the time. People can make professions all the time. That's not what saves you. It is the inward reality, the inward regeneration of the Holy Spirit that gives you a love and a passion and a desire for Christ and a transformation in your life that cannot be attributed to your own will or strength. Genuine faith is necessary to be united to Christ. And I think Jesus is talking about here the difference between nominal disciples, people that say that they're followers of Jesus maybe in word, and then the reality that they are not, and that genuine Christians, genuine disciples, have genuine faith, the real deal. Christians indeed have faith in Christ. Now verse 5, two things we should see here. As the bridegroom was delayed, notice that, as the bridegroom was delayed. Even in this parable, Jesus gives a hint that he will be delayed in his coming. Many in the world are pained by this. Maybe you have been. I have been at times that you think, oh Lord, my suffering is so great. Or maybe, oh Lord, the suffering in the world is so great. Would you just come now, Lord? Come, merciful God, now and lift us up out of this. Sometimes the delay of Christ can cause us personal angst, it can cause us suffering, or it can cause us to question the truth of the gospel. And here Jesus gives us a hint, an instruction, a pointer to say, the bridegroom is delayed. Don't let that burden you. Don't let that overwhelm you or discourage you or test your faith. Peter, in his epistle, addresses this, and he talks about how the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, How with him 1,000 years are as but a day for the Lord. So we see a pointer there. As the bridegroom was delayed, that's the first thing in verse 5. Then the end of verse 5, they all became drowsy and slept. Second, notice that it wasn't foolish to sleep. Contrary to other parables where we're told to stay awake or be alert, here it's not foolish to sleep. This is obviously a different parable. All 10 virgins sleep, the foolish and the wise. There was nothing wrong with that. Sleeping is part of life, obviously. And I think the sleeping here they've gone to the bridal party, the bride's house. They're waiting and they're working and they're preparing. And obviously a natural, normal rhythm of life is you work, you sleep, and you wait for Jesus. I mean, they're doing that. We're all called to do our work and then rest and then do some more work. And we're going to see that. We've seen this in previous parables. We're going to see this in the next parable in Matthew 25, that Jesus blesses and says, blessed is the servant who is found working when the master comes. All 10 slept because sleep is part of this natural rhythm. And so that's not what distinguished them between foolish and wise. In verse 6, but at midnight there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. The cry goes out. He's here. Go out and meet him. Let your light shine. Let it burn brightly. The man that we've been waiting for, the bridegroom, is here. Go out to meet him. And the exciting part for me and for all of us in this room that trust in Christ is that this is going to happen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. This is what we are to experience if we are living when the Lord returns. There will be a shout. He's here. He is coming. The voice of the archangel. And our hearts will be made glad in his presence. And we will rise to meet him in the air. Verses 7-9. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. When the shout goes out that the bridegroom is here, they trim their lamps, but there is no oil. There's just outward form. They trim their lamps when the cry rings out, but it's foolishness with no oil. They've neglected, these foolish virgins have neglected the means appointed for doing their duty. Their lamps are useless. A flashlight without batteries when you're camping is useless. It provides no light. It does you no good. And then they ask the impossible. They ask the impossible. They say, give us some of your oil. Share with us what you have. Give us some oil that we might be ready too. And the fact that the 5 wise virgins don't help them is not meant to teach selfishness. It's not an improper response. Don't think that this parable is not about sharing and the value of sharing. This parable is meant to teach the impossibility of borrowing another's faith on the day. On the day of the Lord's return, it is impossible to borrow faith or obedience or the Holy Spirit and faithfulness. There's no way to borrow that from somebody. There are many who say, when you ask them, are you a Christian? And they say, well, how do you know or why? They say, well, my parents went to church and I grew up in church. So, what does that mean for you? Are you borrowing? We see it in our culture. We see it in society. Borrowing the faith of our parents. Borrowing the faith of our siblings. Borrowing the faith of our childhood and thinking, that's going to be enough to get us in. We'll ride the coattails of our parents and we'll get into heaven. And this parable tears that theory apart. It makes no mistake about it that no one without personal, genuine faith in Jesus Christ enters the kingdom of God. Everyone must believe on their own. No one can give it to you. No one can supply faithfulness and obedience to you. No one can supply the Holy Spirit to you. And so when the wise virgins say in verse 9, there won't be enough for both of us, go to the dealers, go buy some. What they're saying is we can't have faith for us and for you. We can't give you what we have. We can't give you inner spiritual life. We have it for us, but we can't give it to you. We can't give you obedience. And so if we individually neglect faith, if we individually neglect obedience, if we individually neglect the Holy Spirit and turn from Him, we will not be ready. We will not be welcomed into the wedding supper. We should be warned after reading this parable to not put any hope in a last-minute conversion, in a last-minute obedience, in a last-minute placing our faith in Christ. It doesn't work out so well for these in this parable. Verse 10 through 12. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. But afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. No doubt these foolish virgins ran to the dealers. It's at night. They rushed to the nearest place that was selling oil. They got the oil. They come back. They trim their lamps. But it's too late. The groom has come. And he has taken those that were prepared with him, and they have gone into the wedding celebration, into the wedding supper, and the door has been closed. And the foolish virgins return, looking forward, thinking that they're going to get to join the celebration, looking forward to going in. And they knock on the door, and they have the most terrifying words perhaps ever spoken to them. Truly, I say to you, I never knew you. It's terrifying because, again, these are part of the bridal party. These are not people that hate the groom. These are not people that doubt the groom, doubt that he's coming. These are people who believe who the bridegroom is. These are people who believe they're part of the bridal party and think that they're looking forward to his return. And when he comes, they're not ready. And they're cast out. They're not allowed in. They had lamps. They had religion. They had form, but they took no notice or care of what was inside. They lacked the most important thing, genuine faith in Christ. Sure, they had outward signs of obedience. Sure, they might have looked shiny and all put together on the outside. Maybe their lamps were polished and shiny and looked appropriate, but they had no oil. Others looked at them and assumed, they're ready. They've got their lamp. Of course they've got oil. Isn't that possible for us to look across this room and say, of course they're a Christian. They're here, aren't they? They're present. They're sitting here every week. Or I see them serving somewhere, and what do? We make the natural assumption, of course they've got spiritual life. Of course they're regenerate. Of course they know the Lord. But the shocking thing here is that people can look the part and be far from God and lack genuine faith. They have the appearance of spiritual life on the outside, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus. All they have is an empty lamp. And the terrifying thing is now they're about to meet the one who looks right through the lamp and sees their face and sees that there's no oil in their lamp. And he says, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. You don't want to hear those words. Friends, you do not want to hear those words. Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. And the good news is, this morning, is that you don't have to hear those words. That you can have genuine faith in Jesus. That you can place your faith in him, all your hope in him, and trust in him, and know him, and be secure. And not be left wandering and questioning and thinking, what, do I have faith? Do I not have faith? Verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Watch, we've been talking about this. Watch, be alert. It doesn't mean go up on a mountain and wait. It doesn't mean put life on hold, stop doing everything, and just look around. It means be spiritually awake. It means be alert to Jesus Christ. Be alert to the Holy Spirit. Be alert to God working in your heart and in your life. And respond to him. Respond to him in honesty, in genuineness. Be alive and alert to the Holy Spirit that God gives. Use all the means that you have, all the resources you have, all the means you have to know him and to trust him and to obey him and to love him. Did you hear when Linda read John 15? The way that we love him is by obeying him. We communicate our love for God. I mean, I used to wrestle with that all the time. God, how do I show you that I love you? I was a young Christian. I didn't know that Scripture said explicitly how I do that. John 15, obey him. I will abide in him. I will show my love for him. I will confirm that I am his child as I seek to obey him from a heart of faith, not a heart of works righteousness, but from a heart of faith. Be spiritually awake. Be filled with the oil of faith. And be encouraged, Christian. Let this thought impact you day to day. The thought that Jesus Christ has betrothed himself to you, Christian. He has betrothed, he has pledged, he has promised himself to you. And he has purchased you by his blood, by the sacrifice and the shedding of his own blood. He has bought you at the price of his own blood. And now you live in the time between his betrothal to you and the day of the wedding. And there's coming a wedding day. There's coming a day of celebration. There's coming a day of rejoicing and hope. And when we meet him, Christian, when we get to set our eyes upon him, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's joy." Let that thought, Christian, encourage you. Let that reality buoy your spirits and lift you in the days that you just want to stay in bed. The days that your head is hung low, when your heart is heavy. The point of the parable is simple. Jesus has said the kingdom of God is like this. When he comes, when Jesus returns, many will be excited. Many in the church will rejoice. But sadly, some in the church will have no oil in their lamps. They will be found to be Christians in name only and lacking valid faith. So it's vitally important that we are ready for his coming, for his return, for the arrival of the groom. For we do not know when it will happen. That's what kicked all this off in Matthew 24, right? We don't know the day and the hour when this is going to happen. So be prepared, be alert, be spiritually alive and alert. Watch. Everyone who trusts in Jesus, everyone who is trusting in Christ and Christ alone for the salvation of their soul is in the bridal party. Make no mistake about it, is a wise bridal party member. Not everyone, this is clear, this text makes clear, not everyone will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Not everyone will make it. There's coming a day where the bridegroom will come and he will take those with him and the door will be shut. And there will be many outside wishing they could get in. Don't be one of those. Don't be one of those on whom the door is shut. So I beg you, I urge you, trust in Christ. Love him with all your heart and mind and soul. Trust fully in him. Be a part of this bridal party. The joys that he's going to welcome you into, the eternal joy, makes all the joys in this life look like mere shadows, mere ashes. The joys that we are welcome into are far better. Encourage yourself with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4, that text that talks about the Lord returning and the shout of the archangel and the trumpets and the Lord descending. The conclusion of that pericope in 1 Thessalonians 4 is encourage one another. Encourage one another with these words. Let's spend a moment to reflect on this text to make ready our hearts for the Lord's return. Examine your heart. Ask God to show you. Do I have genuine faith, Lord? Just say a prayer right where you sit. Lord, is my faith genuine? Is it Holy Spirit wrought faith, or is it something man-made? Do I have a lamp with no oil, or am I prepared? If you feel unsettled, if you are questioning that now, call upon God and ask him. Oh God, be merciful to me. Grant me genuine faith that I might be with you. Save me, oh God. We're going to reflect for a moment, and then we'll close in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you would give comfort and confidence to all your children in this room. Comfort and confidence to those that are in Christ who have genuine faith. Let them not be discouraged, but rather encouraged and ever more confident that they are your child and united to you through Christ. And Lord, for those who have mere lamps, oh God, bring conviction. Not condemnation, Lord, but bring conviction for sin, conviction for perhaps false faith. And Lord, grant them eternal life. Give them genuine faith that their hearts might be glad in you, that they may not be foolish on the day of judgment, but that they may be confident to stand before you in hope. Oh God, there will be none of us on the day of judgment that will have time to fix things, that will have time to do what we should have done prior. You are returning at a day and an hour that we do not know. And Lord, how we look forward to your return. Lord, we pray that you would use us to encourage others to get ready, to prepare their hearts to meet the King, to prepare to be united to you, Lord. We pray that you would use us for the gospel's sake, for your kingdom's sake. Allow it to grow and spread even among us in this room. I pray that you would let no one depart today confused or not knowing where they stand. But rather, God, I pray that you would hear their prayer and answer them. God, be merciful to us. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for this groom who has betrothed himself to us, not because we were worthy, not because we did anything right, not because we were lovely. Quite the opposite. You have betrothed yourself to us because you loved us, because you are good, because you are merciful, because you are gracious. There's none like you, God. You are our hope. You are our King and our groom. Lord, be pleased with our worship and our offerings and our remembrance of your broken body for us, we pray. Amen. We're going to continue.